If we had a scripture reading today, it would have been the whole book of Acts, 28 chapters. What I propose to do today is give you a survey of the book of Acts. But I'm going to do the survey in a very different way. The title in your outline in instep is Some Foundational Words by the Church from the Book of Acts, with particular reference to Paul. You're aware I'm doing a series on the church, and so maybe a better title would be the makeup of a local church. The makeup of a God-honoring and God-blessed church. The makeup of a God-honoring and God-blessed church. If you look at Acts chapter 1, in keeping with Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, where Jesus had asked the disciples to stay in Jerusalem till he sent the promise of the Father, which he repeats in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. Stay in Jerusalem. I'll be sending you the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit. In verse 5 of chapter 1 of the book of Acts, he says, John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And that baptism of the Holy Spirit, much misunderstood by more than half of Christendom, happened in Acts chapter 2. As a once and for all birth of the church. So in my understanding, as I put all the teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit together that the Bible gives us teaching on, I see the baptism of the Holy Spirit as the birthing of the church, and I connect it to what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 13. Everyone down through history, when they get saved, 1 Corinthians 12 13 says, we are all baptized by one Spirit into that same one body, the church, which God established and birthed in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it's an ongoing baptism of the Holy Spirit in terms of individual saved people being baptized into membership of that one body, the church. It started in a once and for all baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And everyone who's saved is baptized into that one body by the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the putting together of the church and making the church the church. And if anyone goes around spreading rumors that I don't believe in the Holy Spirit, they've got to be kidding, because the Holy Spirit is the one who baptized me into the body of Christ. I can't be a member of the church without being baptized by the Holy Spirit into the church. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not me being baptized by the Holy Spirit for myself. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit baptizing me into the church so that I become immersed in the church. The word baptism means to be immersed. And if you're a true Christian and you don't get immersed in the church, then you're a fake Christian. Are you getting it? So any Christian who says, I'm a Christian and is not part of the church, is a fake. Because the Holy Spirit gets you saved and then immerses you, baptizes you into the body. So don't sit there and smile at me or grin at me or sit there cynically thinking, I've got it wrong. If you're not immersing yourself in the church, then you're not a Christian. You can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives you new birth. John 3:3. You cannot be born again except by the Spirit. You can talk about grace and you can talk about Christ and you can talk about the cross and you can talk about repentance. All those are necessary ingredients, but all those are made real to you by the Spirit of God. Without the Holy Spirit, you cannot come into conviction of your sin. You cannot get saved. And as soon as the Holy Spirit saves you, He baptizes you into the church. That's not an option. That's not something you choose to decide and do. You don't decide, I'm going to become a member of the church. You can't decide that because the Holy Spirit immerses you into the church. There is no other place for a born-again Christian except the church. You are part of the church whether you know it or not. Because the Holy Spirit immerses you into the church. Now, if you don't recognize that sooner rather than later, you know, some people talk about sooner or later. I say sooner rather than later. Because if you are later, you're missing the whole point of salvation. If you're just sitting there and thinking about, am I a member of the church or not? I mean, something's wrong. The Holy Spirit can't keep you that dumb. Can you imagine the Holy Spirit keeping you that insensible to what He is doing in your life? If He has saved you, He's going to make sure that you know you're saved. Even on that count, there are so many even coming to DCC who say, I don't know, I'm waiting, I don't know for what? For hell to swallow you up? I mean, it's serious stuff that you're playing the I don't know game. So the Holy Spirit can't save you and keep you ignorant of your salvation. The Holy Spirit can't save you and make you aware that you are saved and then keep you ignorant that you are a member of a church, which is the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. We saw all those pictures last Sunday. I hope you remember that. You're immersed into the church. You're part of the church, the universal church, the historical church. But that must have its outworking in a local church. And if you're not really immersing yourself, actively participating in a local church, then you are again playing a game of postponement. And it's really disobedience. And God is not pleased with you. And other members of a local church should not be happy with you. And you should be getting uncomfortable if you keep coming and not being a participating, active, involved member of a local church. For whatever reason. And so the Holy Spirit birthed the church through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And look at chapter 2 of Acts. And you see that when Peter stands up and proclaims, because that's what he's doing in verse 14, he lifted up his voice. He's not speaking softly. I tell my seminary students, if you want to be a pastor and you don't have a loud voice, then you might as well quit being a pastor. Because you've got to speak up loud. Steve Fernandez, even when he was struggling with this growing tumor in his brain, sitting in a wheelchair, when someone would be in his pulpit, and I was there when he was doing this, he would yell out at the top of his feeble voice, because he was dying, to the preacher, "Shout! Shout it out, man!" So Peter proclaims with a loud voice, and he starts explaining what's happened when this tongue-speaking, noisy situation happened at the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2. And he explains to them, and he says this, verse 32 onwards, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." Are you getting it? This is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, Acts chapter 1 verse 4 and 5. It has happened now. Before your eyes, the baptism of the Holy Spirit has happened. And the result is the church is born, because people heard this, verse 37. They were pricked to the heart. And they asked Peter what to do. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And then what happens? Verse 41. "So all those who received his word were baptized and were added that day." Added where? Not to his family. They were added to a local church and got enrolled. They got enrolled in a membership book in the Jerusalem church, overseen by those apostles. Were added that day about 3,000 souls. The very next couple of chapters, that number goes up to 5,000. And what's a God honoring, God bless church do? Verse 42 is my key text. Wherever I go, if there's one church message I give anywhere in the world, I've done it in Poland, I've done it in Germany, I've done it in Myanmar, I've done it all over India, it is this, Acts chapter 2 verse 42. You memorize it and you've got four things every local church should do. What is it? The apostles' teaching, the communion service, the Lord's table, the prayers, and the fellowship. And it says, be devoted to it. Be devoted to these four. I mean, every other program is outside the Bible. Those are management techniques. It doesn't say they had a women's meeting. They didn't say they had a men's meeting. It doesn't say they had a children's Sunday school. They had a choir. And they had music. And they had lunch on Sundays. Nothing else is more important than these four things. You got it? All those other things better be part of one of these four. If you have a women's meeting, it better be for apostles' doctrine and fellowship. If you have a men's meeting, it better be for apostles' teaching and fellowship. If you have a Sunday lunch, it better be for fellowship. If you have a prayer meeting and fasting and prayer, it better be for fellowship. Are you getting it? I mean, let's not miss the bus and be off track on anything that we do in the church. The makeup of a God-honoring, God-blessed church is this. And what happens? They really cared and loved and visited their homes, and it was not gossiping and rumor mongering and backslapping and, you know, comparing one with another. You know, we do that. Even in DCC, we keep doing that. We're comparing this one with that one, and, you know, that leader, this leader, what he said, what he didn't say. Someone is intimidating, someone is very loving, you know, all the stuff. Don't go to so and so, go to this one. Go to someone's wife rather than him. There are lots of. What do these people go house to house doing? Eating bread, breaking bread, rejoicing, sharing, caring with glad and generous hearts. It's so innocent and so real and so spiritual. And what does the Lord do? The Lord added to their number, verse 47, day by day. Some people mean that to be daily, every day the Lord added. Day by day is simply a phrase which means regularly. All the time, people were getting saved. When was the last time someone got saved in DCC? When? You got to scratch your head. Oh, when was the last time? So we have to change it to year by year, or not even year by year, 10 years by 10 years. I mean, that's what should be our desire, right? I want people saved day by day. Instead of all the other things, that petty stuff that we indulge in. What about Peter and John in chapter 3? They're going into this temple at the hour of prayer, ninth hour. A man lame from birth was being carried, and he used to sit there daily begging. And Peter, verse 4, looks at him and says, "Look at us." You can take that verse out of context and say, go around saying, "Look at me, look at me." No, no, that's not what he's doing. And when he gets his attention, he says what? Verse 6. "I have no silver, no gold. But what I do, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." You know, we will share our compassion. We get really compassionate, no? When we see poor people. And we might want to buy food and we might... What does he say? See, for me, you know, it's not silver and gold. Look at me. I don't have anything to give you except Jesus. And you can see this tendency throughout the book of Acts. If you turn to Acts chapter 8, and I'm just picking these verses at random, you see that Stephen is stoned to death. And there's a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And everyone was scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. So imagine the scenario there. Sam, open your Bible, look at it. Okay? And what do we see? They're being persecuted. They're being killed. They're afraid of being slaughtered. What's the scenario? Difficult days, right? They're running away from danger. And what happens? Verse 4. Those who were scattered went about. What did they go about doing? Protecting themselves. What are they doing? Preaching the word, sharing Christ. And this happens all the time. There's another thing that is constantly happening. They're getting thrashed. They're being persecuted. And you study the book of Acts and it keeps happening. Chapter 3, the healing of that lame man. Chapter 4, verse 1, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them, put them in jail. And then they had a big discussion. You know, the rulers and the elders and scribes gathered in Jerusalem, verse 5 of chapter 4. And they call in Peter and the others. And this trial is going on. And it's a long trial. And they tell them, don't speak about Jesus. If you look at verse 8, Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit and he speaks to them and says what? We are preaching Jesus Christ. And he goes on and on till verse 12, which Aaron quoted today. There is salvation in no one else. Sirf. Add that word sirf. Otherwise the song doesn't mean much. You know, someone taught me this. In India, we are very tolerant. Everyone is very tolerant. If you talk about Jesus. All the Hindus also mostly will say, very nice, very nice. They say, you know something, Hindu, you have to forsake all your gods. All your gods are wrong. Only Jesus. And I'm not looking for the hidden Jesus in Hinduism, like some Christian theologians are. There is salvation in no one else. Then what will happen? The tolerant Hindu becomes very intolerant. Why, even the tolerant American becomes very intolerant. Did you realize that? The very tolerant European becomes very intolerant. When you say, only Jesus. Someone told me, you're pretty arrogant, aren't you? I say, well, from your perspective, if I look at myself, I'm guilty. Because it's only Jesus. There is salvation in no one else. So one of my RSS Hindu neighbors, he got very angry with me. I said, okay, what are you going to do? I'm still standing in front of you and saying only Jesus. You're going to kill me? Are you going to throw me out of this housing society? What are you going to do? I'm telling you, and I want you to be saved through Jesus only. And everything you believe is absolutely wrong. And I'm standing in front of you. What are you going to do now? At least hear and listen and be sensible about it. And we've got to learn to live together. And I'm not going to change my belief because you're angry with me. Eventually he calmed down and he said, I love you, man. I said, thank you. But I'm still telling you only Jesus. Are you getting the point? This is the gospel that the church embraced. And they got into trouble for this gospel of only Jesus. And you know what happened? God honored that church. And God blessed that church. And DCC needs to be like this. Forever. Nothing else matters. And we're going to see more about this. But with that passion for the gospel, which was only Jesus, His death and resurrection, for which they were willing to pay with their lives, and they were willing to be punished. See verse 21. Read it with verse 20. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. We cannot help it. We cannot help it. I mean, I asked you to pray for my friend in Myanmar. And he was sitting there in class and I was teaching them in class. You know, we cannot sit together with Roman Catholics on this. Sorry, we can't. I can't sit with a lot of mainline church leaders because they have compromised on this. And I thought my friend from Myanmar, he's going to walk out of my class. But he said, that was so inspiring. And I was thinking, did you really understand what I'm saying? Maybe he didn't. To make it more clear to him, I said, you know, Archbishop Marcus Sloan of Sydney, the Anglican Church in Sydney, he was invited for a gathering of Christians. And on the platform sat the Archbishop of the Catholic Church. When Archbishop Marcus Sloan of the Anglican Church, who was a born-again evangelical, strong believer in Jesus and the gospel, he saw that, he stood up and he said, I object to this compromise, and he walked out. That's why the Anglican Church in Sydney is still strong, because of men of courage who had the courage to say publicly, I will not sit together and fellowship at the same level with Rome. And sometimes with all these other mainline churches which are Protestant. Martin Lloyd-Jones in England called for come out of them and be separate. And that is why Martin Lloyd-Jones and John Stott separated. And so did J.I. Packer. Do you know that? And Martin Lloyd-Jones was president of the international EU movement. And even that movement finally has compromised. So there's compromise all around. God honoring, God blessed churches will not compromise the gospel. And finally, they will be persecuted. And they said, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Verse 21 of Acts chapter 4. And when they had further threatened them, you've got to be serious about this. Look at it. Here is the leadership of the Jews sitting there, and Peter and John say, we have to speak about Jesus because we have first-hand knowledge and first-hand experience of Christ. And you can't take that from us. And instead of getting convinced, you know what they do? They further threaten them. You think you can go and change people who are against the gospel, whether Christian, Hindu or Muslim, you are out of your mind. You know, John Stott is a beloved, beloved Christian teacher. I have learned so much from his personal life. I've sat next to him when he used to come for conferences of the UESI. But he did one thing, and I used to follow his work. He went again and again to the World Council of Churches meetings. And he had one aim in his life, attending those meetings, to try and bring them back to the Christian faith. He failed. He remained in the Anglican Church till his death. He had one goal, to save the Anglican Church from compromise. He failed. And there was no greater brain and intelligence in the evangelical world than John Stott. Do you know that? When he went to Cambridge University as a student, the student body and the faculty of Cambridge University, that till then had despised EU students, had to humble themselves and say, for the first time, we know that evangelical born-again students have brains. And they can compete at the highest level of the intelligentsia. All because of John Stott, who hit the highest ranks in the academic world. And if a brain as powerful as his and a spiritual giant like him could not do it, why are you sitting in compromise? The church must not compromise. You see these people, verse 21, they further threatened them and they let them go, finding no way to punish them legally. Look at it. See, legally they could find no way to punish them because of the people, for they were all praising God for what had happened. Then what happens? Chapter 5 again, and they are arrested. Verse 17. But in between, what happens? Verse 23, go back to chapter 4. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, see, these are the kind of Christians in a church, and we need them in this church, right? Who, when they are punished and rebuked and beaten up and arrested and persecuted, they hear the news, they lifted up their voice together to God and hear their prayer, see their prayer. Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in it, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? Verse 27, this city gathered together against your holy servant Jesus. They did what they had to do. According to what? Verse 28, look at it. According to whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Do you notice? This is a God-honoring, God-blessed church. They understand God is absolutely what? He planned it all. I mean, this city is against us. The city arrested Jesus. They killed Jesus according to whose plan? Your plan. Everything that happens is according to whose plan? Your plan. They're persecuting us according to whose plan? God's plan. And his predestined will. Now, I love this, verse 29. Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants tact, diplomacy, political patronage, some influence in high places. If only we had a born-again MLA. They don't pray for any of that. Look upon their threats and grant to your servants not even this, carefulness in how to speak. Give us wisdom so that we don't irritate these people more. They're already irritated. No, no, no. Lord, grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Will you pray this every morning before you go to work? That you will speak with your boss, with your fellow worker, with everybody, with all boldness. Instead of being tactful and shy and careful and, you know, saying, I want you to come and meet my pastor. He will tell you boldly. Then you can kill him. I'm such a nice person. And you know what happens? I tell you, this is a God-honoring, God-blessed church. You know what happens? You do your signs and wonders, Lord. Verse 31, this is what happened. See how God honors them and blesses them. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken. Next prayer meeting is on the 23rd, right? I hope Sanshi gets shaken. You got to come to see it. It'll be shaken when you say, Lord, we're willing to suffer, but give us all boldness. We don't want to talk about our broken cars and the lack of peace in our workplace and the Kejriwals of this world. We want to talk about, Lord, the gospel is precious to us. Give us boldness to speak for you and willingness to suffer for you. So they were arrested again in chapter 5. And when they were arrested this time, Gamaliel, see verse 33, they get angry with Peter and John. So Gamaliel says, come down, you know. You might be really fighting against God. If it is not of God, it'll leave and it'll wane, it'll disappear, it'll dissipate by itself. So they listen to this diplomat in the Sanhedrin. See, verse 39, you may even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. Then what do? They are absolute rascals, these men. I hope you realize that when you're dealing with worldly wise leaders who hate the gospel, you're not dealing with nice people. I hope you realize that. I hope when you're sharing the gospel, you know that you're going to get people angry and they're not going to be nice. They're going to find some way, even in their diplomacy, to do illegal things against you. And they do that with these apostles. When they call the apostles, verse 40, they beat them. They beat them. See, they're really saying, according to the law, you're released. I mean, who's released? Only innocent people are released, right? So if I'm innocent, why are you beating me? They beat them and they release them. Tell them, don't speak. Peter said, I just told you I'm not going to stop speaking. No, don't speak. They think if we beat them and we tell them not to speak and they'll be afraid of being beaten again, they'll stop speaking. What do these people do? They must be really thick-skinned. I don't think they're thick-skinned. I think they're gospel-skinned. How do you like that? This is gospel skin. When they left their presence, rejoicing they went. This is absolutely unimaginable. I mean, you know you're not going to behave like this. You know it. That's why you're scared to be a witness, right? Right? You're afraid of losing your job. You're afraid of being criticized. Forget about losing your job. You're even afraid of being criticized. Losing friends. Forget losing jobs. They went rejoicing. Why? They said, Lord, I mean, this is a privilege. And to be hit because I talk about Jesus, to be hit, to be persecuted, to be people who are the losers, what a privilege. Lord, you have counted me worthy to suffer dishonor. This requires being worthy. You usually want worthiness for honor, right? The next time you get an award, you might want to come here and give a special offering, right? And we would all be happy to receive this special offering because you got an award for good work done. You know, these disciples are saying, Lord, we got an award. You know, for what? Being spat on. For dishonor. And what do? Verse 42, every day in the temple from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. The makeup of a God-honoring, God-blessed church. Do you want to be like this? And so, get to our outline. There's growth. Number one, growth. Chapter 9, verse 31. And this is consistent. I'm just picking sample verses. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, grew in numbers living in the fear of the Lord. I love that verse too. And it's in chapter 9 because in chapter 9, what has happened? Saul, the great persecutor, gets saved. And so the leader of this onslaught against the gospel and against the church has come to Christ. And so the Jewish anti-Christian groups do not have time enough to regroup. You know, like when Osama bin Laden was eventually done away with, the Al-Qaeda needed to regroup. So this huge onslaught against Christianity in the first century had a time of peace and the church grew. But notice, it grew living in the fear of the Lord. I've spoken a lot about the fear of the Lord. It means to get scared, not just to have reverence and awe of God. These days we reverence ice cream, awesome ice cream. Have you had that awesome Thai food? We never get scared of Thai food or ice cream, but we need to get scared of God. So, the fear of God. We live in the fear of God. And grow. Living in the fear of God. Embrace these truths. We want to be a God-honoring, God-blessed church. Next, moving out of the box and the community. Look at chapter 11, verses 19 to 26. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as You need a map for this. Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. They're going far. It's like telling the Malayalis, you know, Thomas came. Oh yeah, Thomas came, right? We have a few Malus here, right? We love Malus. Thomas came. And I have been with people from Kerala. And it's amazing how they have gone to Indore. And they've gone to Rajasthan. And they've gone to Kashmir. Evangelizing and starting churches. Look at verse 19. Preaching the word to no one but the Mallus only. It says there. So a lot of Martoma churches and Jacobite churches and brethren assemblies and Pentecostal churches of only Mallus. Have you seen that? First time I went to California, the Indians started calling me. Oh, you're at Grace Community Church, so come to our Indian meeting. It was very, very interesting. It's not just the Mallu habit. The Gujus called me, you know. And they had a Guju meeting, only Gujaratis. Then the Telugus called me, only the Babus were there, you know. And then the Tamil group, and then the Hindi group. Got fed up. I mean, why don't you integrate? Are you getting the point? Do you see that it's a habit from the earliest church? Those who were scattered, they went far and wide to the Jews only. Did you notice that verse? Prashant is tickled pink, you know, because he's seeing it for the... It's boom, hitting him. Then there were missiologists, you know, doing PhD research in California, in the U.S. School of Missions. And I go and meet them and they say, yeah, the best way for church growth is Mallus, Mallus only, Dalits, Dalit, have Dalit churches and then have Jat churches and have taxi driver churches. And you know, because communities like to be together. No, that's not the way. But, notice verse 20 has this but. There should be some butting people. You know what butting is? Goats do it very well. You've got to watch goats. They suddenly get this way, you know, and they've got their horns and they start 1, 2, 3 and they butt each other. I've seen some bulls do that too. But you get out of the way. So the butts of the Bible are good butts. Some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the non-Jews. Have you noticed it? Do you see it? To the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. Get out of the box. You know what happens? Even in DCC, I hear the word click. You have your click, don't you? You feel most comfortable praying with only, and you can mention those names. You phone only your kind. You visit only your kind. You're most comfortable with your kind. Be like these butters of verse 20. There were some men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And what happened? Verse 21. See, the Lord blesses such people. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Goodness me. You know what's happening? Not Jews only. Now, Hellenists, the Greeks, turn to the Lord. It upsets the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. Verse 22. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Barnabas, I mean, out of all of us leaders in Jerusalem who are Jewish, Barnabas, you're the only one who might be able to stomach this nonsense. Because this is nonsense. I mean, how can non-Jews become believers in Jesus? So Barnabas, you go as far as Antioch. And even the words there, as far as, shows you that they thought it was a long distance. And why did they do this? It's because the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem did not like it that non-Jews were turning to Christ. But when, verse 23, Barnabas came and he had seen the grace of God, he was glad. He's different from the rest of the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. He was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord, for he was a good man. The Holy Spirit puts there, for he was a good man, full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Did the others not have the Holy Spirit and faith? The Holy Spirit is not recording that. He's just saying the others had some prejudice, right? And so do you, right? You have prejudice. Why aren't you mixing and breaking up your cliques intentionally? Force yourself to stop meeting the same people, visiting the same homes, eating with the same people, taking the same kind of people out for lunches and dinners, partying with the same people, having coffee with the same kind of people, mix with others. And you know what? God will be honored and God will bless this church. Because he records that kind of blessing. Verse 21, and the hand of God was with them. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The church will grow when we break up the comfort relationships. The convenient relationships. Inconvenience ourselves. Become uncomfortable. Allow ourselves to be exploited by people we are not used to. We need people like Barnabas. And you know what happened? He didn't go back to give a report to the Jerusalem church. He said, I'm breaking away from the Jerusalem church. You know where he went? Verse 25. He went to find Saul of Tarsus. He went to Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he says, come with me to Antioch. And for a whole year, they taught the church in Antioch, which was a non-Jewish church. The first non-Jewish church. The first time that non-Jews gathered together as a church. There were non-Jews who had come to Christ in Samaria. Remember Acts chapter 8? They were half-Jews. There were Romans who came to Christ in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius. But for the first time, a church formally began to exist in Antioch. And do you know one thing? You go through the book of Acts. There is the Jerusalem church from chapter 2 to chapter 8, more or less. How much missionary outreach did they do? God used Barnabas and Saul to come for 1 year and teach in Antioch non-Jewish people. And what happens? The disciples, verse 26, were first called Christians in Antioch. They got a name now. They were called the Way. The Way. I mean, these, you know, something wrong with these people, these babblers, these rabble-rousers, these people of Jesus, weirdos, the people of the Way, this new cult. Now they're called Christians. They're getting organized. Chapter 13, a God-dependent church. You see it in the first 5 verses of chapter 13. They were in the church in Antioch, prophets and teachers. Amazing, amazing group. And I'm going to mention some of your names. Incognito. Certain prophets and teachers. What are their names? Barnabas, Simeon, also called the Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. They are those people. We'll come to them. But as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the church, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then they, having fasted and prayed, laid hands on them and sent them away. So being sent out by the Spirit. Do you get it? Do you get it? It's a God-dependent church. What are they doing? Verse 2, they're ministering to the Lord and fasting. What are they doing? Verse 3, having fasted and prayed. Verse 4, they're sent out by the Holy Spirit. Do you see dependence on God? This is consistent with the church. That is a God-honoring, God-blessed church. I mean, I want us to pray more. I want us to just pray. You know, when Love Maharashtra began, Ray Iker, you know, these names are all foreign to you all. Ray Iker is one of the godliest men India has ever had. He was born illegitimate, still alive. And he became leader of Operation Mobilization, one of the leaders. And he and Alfie Franks and so many others, I've sat with them. I mean, they would just fast and pray. And we would meet together to fast and pray with many others in Maharashtra. Some of them are sitting here. And I remember so many times, Roland Oskerson, Ray Iker, myself, had this attitude. You know, if we just tell God, "God, please do something," we can keep planning, and we will keep planning, and we will spend millions of rupees. And we did. We had 9 million tracks, and we had 90,000 of this book, and another 10,000 of that book, and we had tons of literature in 6 different godowns in Maharashtra. We had 500 young people blitzing Maharashtra for 3 months, night and day. We had cars, trucks and other transport breaking down, and we used to send thousands of rupees just to redo axles and whatever else it took. Preparing for all this, spending so much, we said, "We're committed to this. We will only ask God. And God will do what He wants, how He wants. And if we don't have the program, it's okay." We had that attitude. And that's one of the reasons God blessed that initial work of Love Maharashtra. Because we didn't want to do anything. We wanted only God to do something. "God, please do something. If you do it, it'll be the best. If you don't do it, we'll be stupid doing something." This church is a God-honoring, God-blessed church because they prayed and they prayed and they prayed and they cast themselves upon God. I remember I called all the PTS graduates, church planters, at NEC for 1 hour. And I roped in my friend Steve Fernandez. And I said, "Steve, tell them how to do church planting. Successful church planting. Tell them." And Steve went into the room as only Steve can do. And he did something that offended my Indian brothers. Because he threw the Bible down on the ground. As he actually had done before the Lord. And he was demonstrating to them how to be successful church planters. And he said, you know, I came to a point in my life when, and he threw his Bible down and he threw himself down and he said, I just prayed, God, do something that's successful church planting. There's no other way. Are we willing to pray like that? DCC started like that, you know. We had so many. We used to meet sometimes every week. Every week, Friday night prayer meeting. Every week. And it was not half night prayer, it was whole night prayer. Every Friday. Now we struggle to pray 1 hour once a month. God honoring, God bless churches. Depend on God. And what does God do? God speaks to such churches and he says, I want to take your best men, Barnabas and Saul. But it's not just the best men. It's not just Barnabas and Saul. But let's look at these men. Who are these men? Look at him. Barnabas. Who's Barnabas? His name means son of encouragement. He's mentioned in the book of Acts in chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. You know, he's one of those rich men. A Levite from Cyprus who gave everything away to the church in chapter 4, 36 and 37. You can see it there. He just brought everything and laid it at the apostles' feet and said, I'm finished with my property. He was there in chapter 9, verse 27, when Saul got saved. The first man to say, don't be afraid of Saul. I mean, he was a tiger, killed everybody, but now he's a brother. He won't kill you anymore. He's there in Acts chapter 11, 22 to 30, sent by the Jerusalem church. His name was Joseph in Acts chapter 4. Good man, full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith. God needs such people in the church. I mean, you got your wealth, give it all away. Be filled with the Spirit, full of faith, and just serve Christ. Never elevated himself. I mean, he had money. He could have got a lot of respect in the church, right? That's how we behave with rich people, don't we? The pastor is always a little nervous about speaking straight to the rich. Simeon, his name means black, Niger, maybe dark-skinned and African. There's no evidence to identify him with Simon of Cyrene, who carried Jesus' cross. We don't know who he is. Do you realize that? Nothing more is said about the Simeon. But he was one of the teachers in, hey, you can be a nobody. A no reputation person. So what? Get involved in the church. Then there's Lucius of Cyrene. There's a Lucius mentioned in Romans 16, 21. This is not the same. Some people think he's Dr. Luke himself. No. Lucius, identified with the city of Cyrene from North Africa. So there was an African in the first Gentile church. Can you imagine? Two black men. So the church was not just all white. And they were teachers and prophets. Manian. This fellow is an interesting person. Manian. You know who he is? It says there. Manian is a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. If you follow the life of Herod the Tetrarch, he was an anti-Christian. Manian. He loved Herod the Tetrarch, but he became a born-again Christian. He may have even been the foster brother of Herod. Saul. We know a lot about Saul of Tarsus. Enough said of him. But do you notice at the end of that passage which I just read in verse 5, John is mentioned? John. And what does it say about John? John is simply verse 5, they're John to assist them. Which John? Who? It's just John. Everybody calls him John. Hey, John, can you do this? John, can you run for this? We used to have a guy like John called Ashok. Everybody phoned Ashok when they needed help. And Ashok would go and help everybody. And in the end, he would think, what am I doing? I mean, I'm not getting anywhere except I'm helping everybody. That's a wonderful place to be, right? Just the helper. We need helpers. Are you just there helping? Acts 13:52 tells us it was filled, this church, the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. They were filled with joy. I mean, they were happy people. Why? Not because they had everything they needed, but they were happy in Jesus, in one another. They were going to one another's homes, eating in one another's homes, relating with one another, being encouraged by one another, recognizing this wonderful thing, God is with me. And then we come to Paul. If you look at Paul, he is a unique person, and I'm going to leave that there, except to tell you that Paul must be everybody's model. Everybody's. And I'm going to take a whole sermon comparing Moses and Paul, two giants of the Old and New Testament. I hope this has been encouraging to see the church that is a God-honoring and God-blessed church. And I hope you're willing to count and be part of a church that really honors God. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word. It blesses our souls to see the simple way in which the church behaved. You gave them the gospel, salvation, a living, vital relationship with you, the living God. And they got on fire for you. And you blessed them because they honored you. Lord, help us, even in this church, to just get on fire with the gospel and see you bless daily, day by day, regularly, by saving people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.